John chapter 9 is a little different in the New Testament, because as the New Testament, especially the first four books of the New Testament, which there's one gospel and four gospel writers, they're all writing about the same gospel, not four gospels. But each one is giving their account, and there's, now that it's been broken down, the Bible wasn't originally written in chapters and verses. That was for our convenience, and thank the Lord that it is that way, because it's easy for us to go and find exactly what we need. But as we look in the Bible, not very many chapters in the New Testament, in the first four books of your New Testament, are as long as John chapter 9. And this chapter is dedicated to just one of the great miracles that Christ performed. A man was born blind. It posed one of the greatest theological questions ever. His disciples gained enough courage to ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither, but the works of the Lord may be manifest in him. So he is teaching us that just because people are born with certain things that become challenges in life doesn't mean that God doesn't love them and God doesn't have a purpose for them. God does. And he was answering some great questions, and then he did something very unusual. He spat on the ground. He took the spittle and placed the spittle, which was now like clay, in the eyes of a blind man. That almost seems cruel, to take a man that's already blind and put mud in his eyes. And as he put the clay, the spittle in his eyes, someone said, why did Jesus do that? Well, he did it for one reason. He took the clay because that's where the curse came from. And what he's teaching us is that when he touches the curse, he has power over it. We're all cursed. We come from this dust and we're going back to this dust, and only Jesus has power over the curse of death that is against us. He said this man hasn't done something wrong. He's just under the curse of life. There's some things that happen, my friend, just because it's life. Once that sin came, there's certain things that come with that. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Then come the great uproar. Well, oh my, he's healed. Some of the neighbors looked at him and said, is that him? Others said, I think that's him. Finally, he spoke up and said, I'm he. I'm the same man that you used to have to lead around, but now I can go on my own. I went to the pool of Siloam. I came for a scene. So immediately it created quite a stir among the religious leaders. And when the religious leaders caught wind of it, they called him in and began to question him. And they said, tell us about this healing. And he told them exactly what Jesus did, and they didn't like the answer. So when they called him in and they didn't like the answer, the next thing is they said, well, we've got to get to the bottom of this. Somebody's probably mistaken. It's probably the wrong man. So he calls their parents in. And the parents come in. That's what I'm focusing on in verse 20, 21, and 22. They ask his parents. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. For who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now watch this next phrase, because this is a picture of something that happened in the Christian church that exists to this day and will exist until Jesus comes. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did what? Confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they call the man back in and start questioning him again. And finally they said, you don't understand. This one called Jesus is a sinner. And the man said, you don't understand. Whether sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, whereas I once was blind, I now can see. They couldn't help him, but they didn't want Jesus to help him. But the Lord went beyond their rituals and gave him exactly what he needed. And then, of course, when you get to verse 34, they're so stirred up that they cast him out. Threw him out of the church. But then you'll find the very next verse, when Jesus heard they cast him out, Jesus found him. You know, Jesus will go with you outside the doors of a church. He'll find you in the darkest night and find you in the darkest places. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 22. The Jews had agreed. These were the religious leaders. They were the ones that were following the Old Testament covenant. But through their laws, they'd added to God's word and had taken on a lot of things that God never told them to do and a lot of authority that God never gave them. But the thing that amazes me, you see two churches in that verse. There's a church, the Jews, the synagogue, that was allowed to exist. Now bear in mind, we're talking about biblical times. The Jews were not in authority of the land. The Romans had seized the land. But yet, to keep peace, the Romans had allowed the Jews to continue on worshiping. But they said, if you're going to continue on worshiping, you've got to conform to what we tell you to conform to. So the Jews started hearing about this Jesus. He's performing miracles. And every time that he'd perform a miracle, they would start spreading it. They would tell others about the miracles that Christ was performing. And the word was getting out about these miracles. And they said, listen, anybody that confesses Jesus as Christ, the anointed one, he'll be thrown out of our church. But they were still the church. Two churches. One was a conforming church. They conformed to the spirit of the age. And the other was a confessing church. They were confessing that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Now, some of you are looking at me kind of strange, but you listen to what I'm telling you. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries his coming in 10 years, you're going to have to make a choice which church you're going to be a part of. Isn't it strange that governments, even atheistic governments throughout the years, have allowed a church, a state-sponsored church, to exist? I remember years ago when I went to the former Soviet Union, the USSR, and our first trip that was there in the USSR, one of the first churches we went to is what was called a state-sponsored church. They allowed the church to exist. But that church had to present what they were saying in their services. They had to present what music that they had. They had to have governmental approval of what songs were sung, of what sermons were going to be preached, and it had to fall into certain guidelines because they didn't want anything spoken against atheism or against the government. They allowed them to have a church, but they said you can only go so far. Then there was the underground church. They met in flats, little apartments. They met at times, odd times, when nobody knew when they were meeting. You may go into a little apartment and maybe 75 or 100 believers would be there. Or I remember one time they got us up early in the morning, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, drove us way out into the woods. And when we got there, we had to walk for the longest distance. And the dew was settling down in the coldness of the night just before sunrise. And that dew had settled in around the trees. Hundreds of believers were there in the woods singing. They were singing there because the hills blocked their singing so that the government couldn't hear them, what they were doing, because the government was imprisoning them and persecuting them. But the more they persecuted that church, the more that church grew. And the more people said, I cannot help but confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I cannot do any less than confess that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Why would a government allow a church to exist that is against atheism? Let me tell you why we're headed that direction. Atheism's on the increase in America as never before. We have now gone from the de-church generation to the unchurched generation to the no-church generation. they'd love to abolish the church. And by the way, the church isn't helping things any by telling them we don't need a church. If I hear one more church say I'm a church without a church, well then why do you exist? I know it's not the building, and I know it's not the budgets. I know all of that. I know what the church is all about. But we are to be the influential force in this age that can proclaim the glory of God and stand for the word of God. In Russia, they have the three self church. The three self church is condoned by the China government. Now that's a strange thing. China, they're atheist. They're atheist. But yet they let a church exist. The other church is not the three self church, but it is called the house church in China. The house church doesn't believe that the three self church is not a Christian. That's not what they call them. You study it out, you'll find out they believe they're what they call a caged Christian. See, they exist, and those in the three self church that the government is sponsoring and the government oversees, they have this attitude. Well, we're better off to be able to have a little Christianity and only go so far. Even if we're on a leash, we can go so far. It's better to have a little something than nothing. So that's why these Christians are part of it. But the house church calls them a cage church because they have a bird that they make reference to, that when that particular bird is caged, it will no longer lay eggs or reproduce. And they know good and well, if the government can keep the church caged, then it won't reproduce, and it'll stay silent, and it'll have no life within it, and it'll stay within the four walls of the church, and it cannot grow. The three self church, they exist for one purpose, to survive. But here's the house church that's being persecuted, that their pastors are being put in prison, but they're growing and they're thriving because they've got a different attitude. They're saying, I don't want to survive. I want to defy the enemy. Their enemy is not people. Their enemy is not the government. Their enemy is Satan himself. And they know the power and the force of Satan. But it's strange, the church that tries to come against it and defy it is the church that is thriving and growing the greatest. Now I want to tell you something. If you just want to sit in your church and say, well, let's just do the best we can. Let's just try to make it through. Let's just try to hold on. I've only got a few more years to go and then it's all over. Let's just survive and try to keep our doors open. I'm here to tell you that church will cease to be in one generation time. But if you want to be a church that will confess the Lord Jesus Christ and become a confessing church and will suddenly say, we're not satisfied with dying. We're not satisfied with no life. We're not satisfied by sitting on a pew. We've got a world that's lost that needs Jesus, and we're going to look the devil in the eye and say, we are coming against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. We are going to defy the enemy and stand for square and confess that Jesus is Lord. The majority of churches in America are becoming conforming churches. They're conforming to the spirit of the age. Don't preach about that. That'll offend somebody. Don't talk about that. They remind me of years ago, one of the old preachers in the 1800s, he had an elder that kind of took it upon himself to let the preacher know what he needed to preach. I don't know why he did that. That particular preacher wasn't going to do it anyway. But he'd run inside and he'd say, oh, preacher, I see a lot of Baptists out there tonight. Don't preach about the Baptists. He'd run back in and he'd say, oh, I see a lot of holiness people out there. Don't preach about the holiness. He'd come back and he'd say, oh, I see a lot of Wesleyans out there. Don't preach about the Wesleyans. He'd come back in and he said, I've looked through the crowd. And he said, I don't see a Catholic one. Let them have it. That's not our job. Amen. To preach to the people that we try to size out and say they're not there. You're here. My job is to preach to you tonight. And what we need is a confessing church. What does the word confess mean? It comes from two Greek words, homologeo. The word homologeo, the first part, homo, it simply means similar or in stride. The word legeo comes from the word logos, which means the word, Jesus. When you think of the word homo, you're thinking of in stride with. It is like a mirror. When you look at a mirror, and if I have a mirror here in front of me, if I move to the right, that image will also move in stride with me. Will you help me preach? If I take a step, that image takes the step. In stride with Jesus, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the Bible. That means if the Bible tells me I need to move to the right, I need to step to the right. If the Bible tells me I need to move forward, I need to step up. If the Bible tells me to stand still, I need to stand still. I know that it's not fashionable today to look at things like this, but I'm not concerned about what's popular. I'm concerned about what's right. You know, it is from the Christian circles now that we hear it's not popular to preach that Jesus was born of a virgin, but he was. They'll say it's not popular to preach that Jesus lived without sin, but he did. It's not popular to preach about a place called hell, but there is. It's not popular to talk about a place called heaven, but there is. It's not popular to use the word sin, but there is sin. If we don't recognize sin, how can we do anything about it? I wish somebody would get on the same page with the Word of God and say the Lord says to stand against evil and to stand against sin. It's not our job to cave in. It's our job to be the confessing church. Ours is not a matter of being legal or illegal. That's what they have in China. That's what they had in the former Soviet Union. Our problem is, are we correct? Are politically incorrect. Pastor, can I tell you something? You're not a politician. You're a preacher. It is time for not only the preachers, but it's time for you as the Christians to say, we know we face a giant. A giant that would love to shut down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A giant that would love for us to never tell people about the sin in their life and the need to repent and be saved. A giant that says you can't trust this book. Can you believe there's Bible colleges that'll teach now the Word of God is no longer what it was meant to be? But let me tell you, this book's infallible. This book is inerrant. This book is God-breathed. Hallelujah. This book is the Word of God. And it's time for every one of us to look the giants in the eye and pick up five smooth stones and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is forevermore and has all power in heaven and in earth. Confess the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Bless you, Kenny. Have yourself a time. Praise God. Everywhere I go, I hear people say, you got to calm it down. You got to quit preaching like that. You're getting red-faced. And one lady told me, said, I can't come to church out there. You yell at people all the time. Well, I'm not saying they're not saved. And I'm not saying they're not Christians. But I am not a caged bird. I refuse to let you call me names and stop me from praising God. I refuse to let the world tell me what I have to do in order to see God bless people. I know what it takes. Get right and live right and do right. And when he says step, we take a step. And when he says stop, we stop. But we say we are confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm not going to preach much longer, but I'm going to tell you this. It's getting ready to separate the men from the boys. We're just about there. They're getting ready to come down. You'll be amazed how many people, when they say, if you preach that Bible, and it's coming, if you preach that Bible, we'll take your tax-exempt status. You'll be amazed how many people will quit preaching the book for money. Do you know what the problem is? We don't believe Jesus is really who he says he is. And we don't see how undeserving we were of the grace of God and the wonderful, precious blood of Jesus that cleansed us from our sin. We can't get beyond that. And when it comes down to the end, there's coming a time that you're going to have to say, I'm going to back the preacher for preaching the word of God. If we have to shut the doors and meet in a back alley somewhere to have church, we'll do it and get the gospel out. Four years and 2 days ago, one of the greatest men in Christian history, aside from Jesus Christ, died for preaching the gospel. Many of you, when I say his name, you probably never even heard of his name. His name was Thomas Hawkes, H-A-W-K-E-S. Thomas Hawkes had worked for some of the keen religious leaders in the church in London. Thomas Hawkes, under the guidance of religion, found that it left him short. And he came to a confessing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they brought him, he was blessed with a son. And they brought him before the bishop. And the bishop said, you either baptize your baby into the church or else you'll face the consequences. Thomas Hawkes said, why should I baptize my baby into the church? And he said, for salvation. Thomas Hawkes says, that's not how you're saved. I'm not getting on your theology. It's coming right back around. We're at the point now that anybody can live any way, do anything, and as long as they put a little post on Facebook, hallelujah, happy day, smiley face, you're on your way to heaven. In fact, it'd do some of you good to get in the Bible as much as you're on Facebook. I, for one, am tired of going into churches trying to hold a meeting and watch preachers watch the ball game, watch answer text. Check her out. Any one of you, it's off. Unless you're a fireman or a medic or got someone near death, yours ought to be off too. See what I'm talking about? Go ahead and preach. Don't get too close to the hedgerow. We have a spiritually, biblically ignorant generation because they are addicted to this and they cannot lay it down long enough to eat a meal, say a prayer, have time in fasting, have time in the Word of God. I I wish you'd help me preach. I'm telling you, we ought to say, listen, I thank God for all the blessings, but in the end, I want to know more about Jesus than I've ever known before. Sorry, Mike, that's half the crowd gone next year. Thomas Hawke said, I cannot recant my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, if I had 100 bodies to be torn in pieces for the cause of faith in Christ, I still would not recant. They threw him in prison and they set a date, April the 10th, 1955. Thomas Hawkes was to be burned at the stake. But they loved him. And they didn't want to take his life, but they had to make an example out of him. So they let his congregation come to him to try to talk him out. Isn't that just like the devil? Get people close to you and talk you out of what you used to believe. Some of you were just fine till your kids went worldly. You are just fine with the old time gospel. Hey, you can look at me as mean as what you want. Thank God I got a chauffeur, got the car fired up. I'll be out of here before you can reach me. We were just fine with all of that. But I'm here to tell you, there's coming a time where you're going to have to make a choice. I know I'm in overtime, but oh, it feels good. When the last group came in, Mike, the last group didn't come to talk him out of it. The last group came to repent. And they said, Thomas, our real problem is we are afraid that if we too confess faith in Christ, that they'll burn us at the stake. And the pain would be so unbearable. Thomas Hawkes, with courage, instant and boldly, looked them in the eye and says, this is what I'll do. See, what they would do is they would take them to a post with fire around it, logs around it, saturated with what was necessary to make the fire as hot as it could be as quick as possible. And they would chain their midsection and sometimes their legs to that post. Then they would take their hands and they would either hold them in front of them and tie them or hold them behind them and tie them. And he said, I know not how they'll do it, but when they tie my hands, if the grace of God is what I suppose it to be, and if God's grace is sufficient to bear the pain, I will lift my hands in the middle of the fire so that you'll know God's grace is sufficient. They took him. They took him to the post. And they said, do you have some words to say? He said, yes, but first I want to pray for you. And Thomas Hawkes prayed for those that were taking his life and prayed that his life had been some kind of an example before Jesus Christ. And as they lit the wood on fire and the flames came up, Thomas Hawkes kept preaching about his faith in Jesus Christ and confessing his faith and that Jesus was Lord. It finally got so intense that his fingers started to burn off the tips of his fingers. His skin drew in and started to drop from the body that he was there now chained to the post with. Finally, his legs gave limp and they'd heard him preach no longer. After 2 or 3 minutes, they started to weep. Oh my, has the grace of God failed Thomas? Did he die for no cause? And they finally said, someone said, Thomas, talks is now dead, and we haven't received a sign. When they said that, I don't know whether the Spirit of God gave him extra life. I don't know if he heard that in his ear and was reminded, but suddenly in the middle of the flames, they saw three hands with the three fingers burn off, and he reached up above his head, and three times he clapped his hands, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost, and he died. I want to tell you something. I don't want to be a conforming church. I want to be a confessing church. I want to say tonight, Lord, this one's for you. Thank God, in the middle of the flames, he is still God. In the hour of death, we can look the enemy in the eye and raise our hands and clap our hands and say God's grace is sufficient in the times where there's not enough money and there's not enough things to go around. We can look the devil in the eye and say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord in the times of sickness and heartache and church splits and troubles and trials. We can look at the devil and say, let the fire come. Jesus is Lord. I'm not dead yet. Jesus is still Lord. Is there anybody here that Jesus pulled you out of the flames? Saved your soul by his glorious grace. I wish you'd confess it. Is there anybody here that you were in more trouble than you ever thought you'd get out of, down in the pit in the miry clay? Then Jesus passed by and by his grace picked you up. I wish somebody would confess it. Is there anybody here tonight that somebody has told you, quit that shouting and quit that praising God? Anybody ever told you you're just a fake, but you're here tonight and you're still standing on the word of God? I wish somebody would confess the Lord. Is there any preachers here tonight that the devil said you'll never preach with power again, and your life is over and your church is done and your ministry is finished, but Jesus brought you out? I wish somebody would confess the Christ. See what I'm talking about? You say, I'm tired. You're not at a steak. You probably ate steak today. You've not paid a price. We think we paid a price, but we haven't paid a price. Some of you still haven't done it. Hey, if you're able, if you are saved, born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to get on your feet. And together, in harmony, cameras are rolling. I want you to know it. I want you to tell the world. If Jesus is the Christ, 1, 2, 3. If Jesus was born of a virgin, if Jesus takes sin away, if Jesus rose from the grave, if the church belongs to Jesus, if Jesus is coming again, if you love Jesus, if you hate the devil, if you're glad you're in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, having church, well, glory, glory, glory. Confess the Christ.